I want to call your attention this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to kind of bring you an unusual New Year's message today. Over the holidays, as we were away, I spent a lot of time in 2 Samuel from chapters 13 through chapter 17 studying the life of Absalom, and the Lord just laid upon me some things that we can learn from Absalom's life, and I kind of put them in a package of lessons for 2011. You say, why choose Absalom? There's so many other positive role models that we could certainly use, but sometimes it's good to study those who did not live their lives appropriately, live their lives selfishly, and lessons that we can learn from them to apply to our lives, because the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition and for our learning. There's so much that we can learn from the characters of the Old Testament, from the principles that were laid down there. I want to draw your attention. We're going to kind of skip around from chapters 13 through chapter 17, but I want to kind of hone in the middle of this section in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 this morning, as we consider the life of Absalom and basically six lessons that we can learn from his life to apply to the new year. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless as we study the life of Absalom this morning. We pray that we might take those lessons that we need to learn into this new year from his life. Lord, so many times there are things that we can learn from those who did not live their lives according to the principles of the Word of God. Lord, things that can challenge us to live righteously and justly in this world. We pray, dear Father, that you would help us in this new year, that we might live by the principles of your word, that we might obey the commands of Scripture, that our hearts might be drawn close to thee, and that we might walk with thee each and every day of this new year. And Lord, we pray that you would give us grace and strength, and that the power of the Holy Spirit might be manifested in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm primarily speaking to Christians today as we consider these texts that are before us. But I want to draw your attention to the life of Absalom. Absalom was David's third son by a woman by the name of Maacah. She was the daughter of the king of Geshur. David had married this girl as a political alliance with the king of Geshur so that they might have peace between them. And Absalom was one of the sons that was born from that marriage. Absalom was born in Hebron, according to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, and moved at an early age to Jerusalem, and there he spent the rest of his life. He was a great favorite of his father and of the people of Jerusalem. He had charming manners. He was a charismatic personality. He had personal handsomeness. The Bible says that from the heel of his foot to the top of his head, there was no blemish. All right? I don't know anybody like that. I certainly don't go into that particular realm, but Absalom, we're told in the Bible, was handsome. From his heel all the way up to the top of his head, he was just a good-looking man. Not only that, he loved pomp and royal pretensions, captivating the hearts of the public, much like Prince William of England. I hope they move that wedding up. It's supposed to happen in April, I understand. But you know, Prince William has a 92% approval rating. Did you know that? I mean, it's unbelievable. There's no politician in America that has that kind of approval rating. But, you know, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance associated with the royalty of England, and everybody kind of likes that. They like to see pomp and circumstance. So think of Absalom as the Prince William of Jerusalem. He was handsome, good-looking. He had a sense of royalty about him. When you saw him coming down the street, you just liked what you saw. He had that kind of a personality. Now, I want to draw some lessons from the life of Absalom. And for the most part, I want you to see that he lived a miserable life. You say, no, wait a minute. You just said that he was royalty and he was good looking and that he had all those. Aren't those the ingredients of a wonderful life? Well, I must say that it must be nice to be good looking. But you know what happens to good looks over time? Okay. Now, our local convalescent center, they have a beauty pageant every year. And they post the pictures in the lobby of the beauty pageant. All right? They announce the king and the queen. And I want to tell you something. It's not looking like much. You know, whenever they have the beauty queen and they've got her all fixed up, and they say, a lot has happened over 60 years, 70 years. What happened to that beauty that they had whenever they were young? I've seen lots of pictures that as I've gone through the rooms and so forth over the years, and they'll have pictures of whenever they were younger and there were some very beautiful ladies. But they're not beautiful anymore. Oh, they may have beautiful character. They may be very sweet individuals. But physical beauty has left them. That's what happens with physical beauty. We're going to see this morning one of the lessons from that particular picture. But I want to bring you some lessons. Number one, and I could brought dozens. I wrote down a whole list, but I narrowed it down to six for you this morning. Number one, Lord, in this new year, let me leave vengeance to you. That's the first lesson that I want to bring to you from the life of Absalom. Look with me at chapter 13 for just a moment. Chapter 13. Verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. One of his other brothers, half-brothers, fell in love with Absalom's sister Tamar. You know the sordid details that took place. And over a period of 2 years, Absalom hatched a plan in which he was going to take down his half-brother and he was going to get his pound of flesh. He sets up this big feast. It took him 2 years to develop his plan. And he held this big feast for all of his brothers and sisters to come. But it wasn't so much for them to have a good time as it was to kill his brother Amnon. He had ordered and instructed, he says, whenever Amnon gets drunk, I want you, my servants, to take him out back and I want you to kill him. I want you to be done with him. Get him out of my face. I don't want to see him anymore. He violated my sister. He's dead. Now, David should have acted honorably and taken care of this problem with his son, and he did not. And that upset Absalom. And that's why Absalom hatched this plan within his heart to destroy his brother Amnon. Now, this is the lesson that I want you to take away from this. Sometimes things are not handled properly in life. Can you understand that, please? There are going to be situations in your life. There are going to be situations in 2011 that you're going to look at and you're going to say, that situation wasn't handled right. Because authority makes mistakes. Authority doesn't handle things correctly. But here's the problem. When you say in your heart, I'm going to bring around a situation that will make it be handled like I think it ought to be handled. Whoa, stop for just a moment. Stop for just a moment. Absalom acted in vengeance. He didn't act with justice and mercy in his heart. He acted with vengeance in his heart to bring about a situation and bring about an end that was suitable for whom? Himself. Lord, in 2011, will you help me to leave vengeance in your care? Lord, would you allow me to have the grace to submit myself and let you handle those kind of situations? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a judge. And one thing about Jesus Christ that we know from the Scriptures is that He always judges righteous judgment. He will handle every situation properly. He will handle every circumstance. It may not be on your timetable. It may not be how you would handle things, but Jesus Christ knows the right way to handle them. And you and I need to learn to leave circumstances in His hands and allow Him to work them out according to how they will bring glory to His name. Are you more concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ, or are you more concerned about your pound of flesh? Are you more concerned about you getting satisfied as opposed to Jesus Christ receiving glory and He satisfying Himself? Absalom was not interested in justice. He was interested in bringing vengeance upon his half-brother who had violated his sister. And it all plays out. And then for a period of 4 years, there's a rift between David and Absalom. And we read about this particular rift that takes place, and David's not happy about what happened. But Absalom works situations in such a way that he gets what he wants. And that brings me to a second lesson from the life of Absalom. Lord, help me in 2011 to never condone or ignore sinful behavior. If there's a characteristic of our age, it's the ignoring of sinful behavior. We have come to a place in this world today where we've gotten so desensitized to wickedness and sin that we just tolerate it. We accept it. It's just part of life in this world. God never condones or tolerates sin. And you and I have a responsibility. Absalom's life was so ordered that he lived sinful behavior on a daily basis. And his father David accepted this behavior because he loved his son. Whenever Absalom took the life of his brother, he wasn't happy about that, but he wanted to have a relationship restored with Absalom, because he loved his son so much. He was willing, as we're going to see, to overlook what Absalom had done. Absalom wanted to get the attention of his father. He wanted to get in his good graces. 4 years had gone by, we're told in the next chapter. And so what does he do? He says, I've got to work this situation where I can get back into Jerusalem, I can get back into the palace. This living outside the palace stuff is for the birds. I'm not going to live here with my mother any longer. He had left to go live with her. He fled because he was afraid what was going to happen. And after 4 years, he realized his dad wasn't going to do anything. So he says, Joab, he writes a letter, Joab, I want to meet with you. Joab ignores him. Sends another servant. Servant comes and knocks on the door. Joab, Absalom wants to meet with you. Did you not get his note? And Joab just sent him away, didn't say anything to him. So what does Absalom do? Absalom sets out to burn Joab's fields, his barley fields. They were ripe under grain. This was the time of year where they were going to start harvesting. And he says to his servants, you go out there and torch Joab's field. Now what does that tell us? His life was so ordered that iniquitous behavior was just ingrained in him. Everything that he did, everything that he acted out was part of just his wicked way of living. Lord, in 2011, will you help me by your grace not to condone and act in a sinful way in Grace Bible Church, in my home, among my family members? That's the way Absalom lived. And in many ways, that's how David lived. That's why there were so many of his sons that turned out like they did, because there was an avoidance of dealing with sin. We're told about Adonijah, his other son, that he never displeased his son ever while he was growing up. Now, what does that tell us? He condoned sinful behavior. He just, whenever his sons acted out, oh, don't discipline. Don't do anything. He never dealt with sin. And I want to tell you something, folks. You don't deal with sin, you're going to deal with the unintended consequences of that sin. That brings us to a third principle that I want you to see. Lord, in this year, may I stop manipulating people and situations and let you guide and work your will. What is a mark of our society? Manipulation. Manipulation of people, manipulation of situations, so I get what I want. Lord, in 2011, will you help me to live where you lead and you guide and you work the circumstances, Lord, and I'll be happy in your will and in your way. Absalom was a master manipulator. He always got what he wanted. And he did it by manipulating people and situations. When Joab wouldn't come to him, what does he do? He says, go burn his field. That'll get his attention. And as soon as the servants came back, said, your barley fields are on fire. And Absalom's servants have set the flame. What did Joab do? He went right back up to Absalom's house. He said, what'd you burn my fields for? Well, I sent two servants and you didn't come. But now you're here. This is what I want. I want you to arrange a meeting between my father and I so I can get back into Jerusalem and get back into the palace. And so Joab arranged that. The meeting was held. David gave a forgiveness, so to speak, to Absalom, and Absalom was back in the palace. After that forgiveness that David gave, there was nothing but trouble ahead. Absalom had manipulated that situation to bring about what he wanted. He saw people as pawns in the chess game of life. He worked situations to his advantage. He always acted as if he loved people, but in reality, he loved himself. People were stepping stones to his success. Burn a field here, shake a hand there, act as an advocate for the people, pretend to listen to their situations. It was all a sham so that he could become what? King of Israel. That was his whole purpose. I'm going to work situations so that I'm sitting on that throne. Absalom's prank of burning Joab's field succeeded in persuading Joab to bring him to his father for reconciliation. Dear folks, this is the way of the world. This is the way of the world, not the believer in Christ. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we see this manipulation at work. He shows up in those first six verses that we read earlier. He rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? Hey, come over here. Now here he was dolled up. He was in his royal garments. He was dressed to a T. He was the king's son. And so he would say, come over here for just a moment. Where are you from? And the person would say, I am from one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said in his, see, thy matters are good and right. And there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Oh, that I were made a judge in this land. Oh, if I could only be a judge, or I could be the king, I would help you in your situation. Because your situation, you're right. Sounds like a typical politician, does it not? Oh, your case is just. It's right. I'm going to help you. I'm going to make things right for you. And one by one, and it's interesting, it says in verse 6, and on this manner, interesting Hebrew word, it was a part of his way of life of manipulating people and situations to get what he wanted. Absalom used flattery to win the hearts of people. This is why false teaching today is so rampant in the church. You know how false teachers operate? They never come out and say, I'm going to teach you false doctrine today. That's not how they work. Well, that teacher must be good. They didn't tell us they were teaching false doctrine. No, they come in and they begin to work, and they always work from the personality angle. Isn't that interesting? They work from the personality. They're charismatic. They're outgoing. They feign themselves as loving the people. It's all about the people. It's all about caring for the people. And then they interject their false doctrine. And the people sit there and they accept it. And they bring it into their bosom and they begin to believe it, because this person would never say anything that would be false to me, because they love me. That's how false teachers were. And that's how Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. His feigned love for the people. Oh, if you make me king, I will be on your side. It was Absalom's stump speech at the gate. He had his stump speech down, and the people swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. As believers, we must understand how the devil works and be careful. Full of promises, especially to the disgruntled and to those having grievances, imaginary or real, it was but natural that Absalom should now have a following. His purpose was clear: to alienate as many as possible from the king and thus neutralize his influence in the selection of a successor. For he fully realized that Bathsheba was intent on making Solomon king, and he said, I've got to undermine that influence so I can be king. I can be the next ruler. Absalom lied to his father. Look over in chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. I want you to see the religious angle here of manipulation. Verse 7, and it came to pass after 40 years. And by the way, that is probably an incorrect number, because that would place David somewhere in the hundreds as far as an age. And we know that he did not die at age 100. So there's probably more like 4 years rather than 40 years. That Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Boy, doesn't that sound wonderful? Absalom got religion while he was down in Geshur. How many times have we heard that come off the lips of people? You know, when I went away, I remember a young lady, I've told this story before, a young lady, and this was in 1992, and she had gone off to a Bible camp, and she came back and she said, I cast a stick on the fire, and I'm not going to be the same person, Mr. Brainerd. You're going to see a change in me. And I said, well, I pray so. It wasn't 3 weeks later that she was sitting in my office because she had cheated on a test. And I said to this young lady, I said, I thought you were going to change. And with a rebellious back talk, she said to me, well, I was just under pressure there, that I needed to do something, and that's why I threw the stick on the fire and I made that thing, but really there's no change in my heart. That was a sad, sad testimony. And this young lady went on. I have no idea what she's done with her life, but I know this. She came back with a religious profession, but it wasn't real. And here we find the same thing. He's lying to his father. I said back in Geshur that if I could just go back to Jerusalem. You ever made a deal with God like that? Oh God, if you'll just take care of this financial problem that we're going through, I'll be more dedicated to thee. God doesn't make those kind of deals. God's not in the manner of making deals with his kids. You're to obey the Father, not make a deal with him. And we find here that this deal was a false thing, because he wasn't going back there to pay his vows, was he? He was going there to set up his shadow government, to take over the kingdom of Israel. Manipulation. Lord, in 2011, will you help me not to manipulate people and situations to get what I want, but rather, Lord, allow you to work, to pray unto thee and let you work the situations out. How many times we manipulate a situation and say, isn't it wonderful what the Lord did? And the Lord's in heaven saying, I had nothing to do with that. That was all you're doing. You worked that situation out. You planted the seeds. And you brought that about, and you're telling me that I was involved in that? Verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. What does that tell us? Absalom buffaloed them. He manipulated those 200 people that went with him to go out back to Syria to his family. They didn't have any idea what was going to take place because he had manipulated that situation. Let us ask God to work His will rather than us to work the situation and work people. People are not pawns in your plans. Some people cannot take a breath without thinking of some way to manipulate somebody to get what they want. Is that how you live your life? Then you need to bow before God this morning and confess your sin. That's not how Christians live. May I say that again? That is not how Christians live. Manipulating people, manipulating situations so I can get what I want, and then put a religious spin on it. God help me. Lesson number 4. Lord, help me in 2011 to always be on the right side of authority. Help me to always be on the right side of authority. Chapter 15 records the rebellion of Absalom against his father and against his king. We just read of Absalom's undermining of David's authority in verses 1 through 6. We see in verses 21 through 26 of this same passage here, this continued flaunting of authority. Verse 21, "And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be." Ittai is telling David, "I'm going to be on your side. I'm not going to be counted with Absalom and his group." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him, their children, were with David. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, he's the high priest. And all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." David was trusting God to work out this particular situation. You and I need to be on the right side of authority. Maybe your supervisor, your boss does something, you don't like it. You may not like it, but don't undermine their authority. Don't seek to try to undermine the authority of that individual to get what you want. That's not the right way. Anybody that's in a position of leadership knows that they're going to make mistakes. They're not going to handle situations right, or they're not going to do things like some people would like. But it's never right for someone who works under someone in authority to undermine that person's authority. If you can't follow that person's authority, then do the right thing and simply resign and go work for somebody that you can. It's never right to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. Always find yourself on the right side of authority, and you will find yourself in the hand of God's blessing. That was Paul's counsel to the servants, the slaves. As he spoke to Timothy, he spoke to Titus as well concerning this, said the slaves would be submissive to their masters in all things. What was he saying? Don't undermine their authority. Do what's right. Don't seek to tear down the authority over you. God will not honor a rebel, no matter how dressed up he or she may be. God will not honor a rebel, even if he's good looking. Absalom thought, "Hey, you see how popular I am? You see how good I am? Everything's going my way." He was singing that song before they wrote it. "Everything's going my way. You know, I did it my way." That was Absalom's favorite tunes before they were written. How sad. Lesson number 5. Lord, help me to always seek out godly counsel in the new year. Help me seek out godly counsel. Godly counsel should never be ignored. There are people who have a hard time listening to godly counsel because their heart is not right with God. Absalom was in a quandary as to whose advice to follow in chapter 17. The story is given there of Ahithophel and Hushai and the council. He didn't know what to do. Well, who am I going to follow? Guess what? He followed Hushai, who gave him wrong counsel, so that God's will could be performed and Absalom would be destroyed. Absalom didn't know who to follow. Listen, you and I must have good discernment in 2011. You don't know what situations you're going to face, and there may be a situation that arises in your family's life or in your personal life where you need the wisdom of Solomon. Will you have it? If any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What a testimony. You had better ask God for wisdom in 2011. You may very well face situations that require only the wisdom that God can give. If you trust your heart to guide you, you will be sorry. Don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. One more before we go this morning. That's number 6. Lord, help me to emphasize the spirit over the body in 2011. What am I saying? Think about Absalom for just a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, this is what we are told about Absalom. But in all Israel there was none to be much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him, and when he polled his hair. Now the word poll there means to cut or to trim. And when he cut his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it. He got a haircut at the end of each year. And he was not like normal people. When you get a haircut, I don't think anybody goes and sweeps up the hair and takes it over and weighs it to see how much it weighed. Now, Hebrew scholars tell us that it was a pattern among the ruling class, the wealthy class, that they would put oils in their hair and then they would sprinkle gold dust in their hair so that it would glitter in the sun. Okay? It would glitter in the sun. So I would imagine that Absalom, with the oils in his hair and the glitter all into his hair, as he came to the end of the year, fixing to go into the new year, says, time for me to have a haircut. And so he went in there and he had it polled. He had it specially cut. And then he weighed it. And it says here it was 200 shekels weight. That's about 5 pounds. I don't know anybody that has 5 pounds of hair. I know Mr. Watt has about 0.5 ounces of hair. Brother Ken back there, he doesn't have any. All right? But 5 pounds of hair, he weighed it at the end of the year. I'm sure he probably kept it. That's how disorganized this man's life is according to the Bible. What was the emphasis of this man's life? His body. Isn't it interesting? We call it poetic justice. But he's riding along on a mule. And he runs up underneath an oak tree, probably to hide. The boughs are hanging low, and he goes up through there, and that beautifully cut hair gets all tangled up into the branches, and he gets snatched off of the mule that keeps on going, and he's hanging there by his hair up in the tree. The hair that he loves so much. Imagine how humiliating. You know, when you stumble and fall, you kind of look around to see if anybody was watching. We got to go sledding while we were in Greenville after the snow on Christmas Day. I grabbed my cardboard box and we grabbed some plastic lids and we went down to the park, and there was a steep hillside and we were doing that. I got on the plastic lid to try that after I'd done my cartwheel off of the cardboard box. I took a running start and I did the jump on the plastic thing. Guess what? The plastic thing stayed put and I went flying. And I went over the top of the plastic thing, and they just blah, 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 slow motion, tumble. I got down to the bottom of the hill, and all I could hear was my daughter laughing. Daddy, do that again. What? Do that again. I'm not going to touch that thing anymore. I was done with sledding that day. I was all wet. I had snow stuck to me, you know, and I was looking around praying that nobody saw me, you know. I'm sure there were people out there just hee-hawing. That old man out there with white hair tumbling down the side of the hillside. Here's Absalom hanging from his hair. 3 darts later, he's dead. You see, folks, he was all about his body. He lived his whole life being told, you're beautiful, you're handsome. Do your kids a favor. Would you do them a favor? Don't spend time talking about how beautiful their body is. Work on their spirit and their soul. You may have a beautiful body and have a horrible spirit and soul, and your beautiful body be cast into a devil's hell. In 2011, by God's grace, let us emphasize the spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Isn't that a wonderful reminder? Tell your children, teach them. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Your spirit does not belong to you. It belongs to God, which are His. Absalom was a young man that grew up hearing all the compliments, and he fell in love with his body. And not only is his body going to be cast into the lake of fire, but his spirit will travel with it. Because this was a young man that did not believe in the testimony of the Word of God. Six lessons for 2011 from Absalom's life. These are so practical, but there are lessons nonetheless that you and I need to take with us into this new year. Ask God to give you grace to not live your life as Absalom lived his. Every year cutting his hair, so infatuated with his body, but took no thought for his soul. And as he hung there in that tree, suspended between heaven and earth, he lost his life that he held so precious because he did not believe the Word of God. May we believe and obey the testimonies of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, there's so many things that we've shared this morning, six items that we learned from the life of Absalom, six things that destroyed Absalom, caught up in the flesh, living like the world, manipulating people and circumstances to get what he wanted, undermining authority, exalting the body. Oh, Father, we pray that you might help us by thy grace to obey your word and to emphasize what you want emphasized in our lives. Lord, we have a clean slate that lies before us. We're only in the second day of the new year. By your grace, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us thy word and that we might obey it every hour of every day that you grant us in this new year. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, convict us of the sin that so easily besets us. And we ask, dear Father, for the grace and strength that we need to live our lives each day. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.